Hey, good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and just want to welcome you all here this morning, whether you've been with this church since the beginning or this is your first time. Now, this morning as we begin, there are moments in history that have changed the whole dynamics of this world, right? The wheel, the printing press, the Industrial Revolution. One of mine that I always think of is penicillin. This one is often overlooked. And I just think of my wife, who loved the Victorian era, and one time commented to me that she was born in the wrong era and should have been them. And I was like, they didn't have penicillin. And I was like, you realize at that point I would have been dead about 12 times over by now. Right? So penicillin, the world wars, right? All these things that have had huge consequences on the history and outcome of the world. Well, today what we're looking at is an event that is overlooked completely by historians. And yet, this is the event that has had such a profound, profound effect of truly biblical proportions on the history of our world. And not just in our world, but for eternity. And so we'll look at that in Acts 10 today. And so I just want to ask you to open up there, whether that's with a Bible or on your phone. And if you don't have a Bible, and you just have a phone, I would just say, go back to the foyer. There's some Bibles back there. Take one of those. Those are a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. We're passionate about the Word here. So with that, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, as we come to your Word, help us to see, to hear from you, and to obey, Lord God, to walk in faithfulness of your Word. Would you use this feeble mind, this feeble mouth, Lord God, to proclaim the beauty and the wonder of your good news. God, help us this morning. Help us to concentrate, for our minds to be opened up to hear, Lord God, for our hearts to receive, and our souls, the very inner selves of us, to be transformed for our joy and your glory. Amen. Now, Acts 10 begins with two occasions of divine revelation, which was just read for us. The first takes place in the notable town of Caesarea, which served as the regional capital for the Roman Empire. And we see there a notable man named Cornelius, who is an anomaly of sorts, because he was a centurion, which means he was a commander of about 80 to 100 troops. And it tells us in the Italian cohort. Now, much isn't known about that, but it was an auxiliary force, most likely, which stood in support of the regular army. You see, and so he's a centurion, and so he stands as an anomaly because also of his religious devotion. We see he's a devout man. He feared God, which means he worshiped the Lord. He led his family in worshiping the Lord. He gave alms. He was generous. And he prayed continually. And so we see this as notable because from a biblical and Jewish perspective at this time, the world was divided into two. You had Jews on one side and Gentiles on the other. Jews who traced their lineage back to Abraham and were devoted to the worship of God. And because of God's covenant with Abraham, they were therefore, the Jews, viewed as God's covenantal people. So essentially think the Jews were viewed as God's people. On the other hand, you had the Gentiles who were all the other peoples, the other nations outside, who not only stood outside the covenant, but stood outside of a relationship with God. So you had Jews and Gentiles. But here in Cornelius, we see this anomaly because he was both a Gentile in that he was a centurion, which is clear, a Roman citizen, but he was also devoted to worship of God, which made him a God-fearer, which were Gentiles who associated and sympathized with the Jewish faith, but were unwilling to complete and become fully Jewish, which required circumcision. And it's this man, this Cornelius, this anomaly of sorts, in verse 3 through 8, who has this angelic vision, right? The angel comes and appears to him. And it tells us it appears to him at about 3 p.m. And the angel affirms his devotion, right? And gives him these directives: to send men to Joppa, which is about 30 to 40 miles away, and there for these men to seek Peter, and that they would find Peter, Simon Peter, at Simon the Tanner's house. And Cornelius responds to all of this in clear obedience as he sends some of his servants to find Peter. So that's kind of the first divine revelation. The second is in verses 9 through 16 and is given to Peter. And this time it's the next day and it's about noon, lunchtime for us, and Peter goes to pray. And while he prays, he gets hungry. He wants something to eat, and the food begins to get prepared. But while the food is being prepared, he is given a heavenly vision from God. The heavens open, a huge type of linen cloth descends from the heavens, and when it has fully descended, Peter gets a glimpse of the contents, which are animals, reptiles, and birds, which kind of represent the full array of creatures that inhabit the land. And the Lord tells him to eat. Now, some of us may object to this heavenly cuisine because we may not like eating crow or snake. But in verse 14, we see that Peter objects for a different reason. He objects because he says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, Peter objects out of obedience to the Lord. Because to eat those animals would have been a violation of the Old Testament law. However, verse 15, the heavenly voice comes again and declares, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And what this reminds me of is this voice comes again and declares, verse 15, is it reminds me of Jesus when he heals the leper. Leprosy was thought to make you or anyone you touched unclean. But with Jesus, you see the inverse. That Jesus, who is the clean, spotless lamb, touched the leper and made him clean. And that's what we kind of see here, the inverse, as God declares and makes the unclean clean by declaring it through his word. And what he has just said is all foods are acceptable to eat. And in this one act, he has abolished the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And what it shows is that God is doing something new. He's doing something new. And to make sure this point gets across, look at verse 16. This happened three times. It's like, "Peter, make sure you get this." Happens three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So we see these two divine revelations, and the first thing we see is these two divine revelations are distinct in their own manner, right? With Cornelius, I think it's very distinct to who Cornelius is as a centurion soldier. He's used to both being under and having authority over others, both receiving and giving orders. And what we see with Cornelius is there's really no messing around. Because unlike other angelic appearances, the angel doesn't comfort Cornelius. He doesn't say, "Do not fear in your terror." Instead, the angel goes right in and tells Cornelius, "The Lord hears and sees you." You see that? The Lord hears and sees you. "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorial before God." You see, God hears and sees him. And then he gives him his marching orders to send these men to go find Peter. Peter, on the other hand, is different in the way that God engages. It's very distinct from Cornelius because God doesn't confront Peter in the same manner. Instead, he gives him this vision. And I love this because the Lord gives Peter a vision of food when he's hungry. And it's not just to be ironic. I think the purpose is to drive home the point of what he's trying to make here, that it would be memorable. And isn't this how the Lord speaks? He speaks in parables to us, right? Through stories. He uses these things to drive home the points, and he's doing that with Peter here through this vision. He's hungry, so he gives him a vision of food. And then to drive home the point even more, verse 15, this is very Peter-esque, as I like to think, because if you remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And if you remember, when Jesus restored Peter, he asked him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter responded three times, "I do." And here God gives him this vision three times. It's very Peter-esque. And what we see in these two things, and they are very distinct. They're very different. And we see that they're tailored for each person. And what we see is God is not some abstract deity who is removed, uninvolved, and altogether disinterested in his creation and his people. But as we talked about before, he is personally, intimately involved. And involved in the lives of his people. And we've seen this from the very beginning, that God is imminent, that he is involved. From Adam and Eve, where he pursues them in the garden, to Abraham, where he speaks to him and calls him out of his country, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 tribes of Israel, to Moses and the burning bush, to Job in his pain and suffering, to the prophets in each one of their situations, to Peter, to Cornelius. What we see is God personally, intimately works in different ways at different times, in different places, through different people, in the different details of our lives to prepare and call people to himself. And I'm sure if we were to sit down and all of us share our testimonies, none of them would be exactly the same. There may be similarities, but they would not be exactly the same. As we just heard this morning, none of ours are exactly the same. You see, because God personally works and intimately works in our lives. As Lori said, it's not just that God loves the world. God loves me. See, God loves each and every one of us, and he calls each and every one of us in his own way. And like Cornelius and Peter, he does this to bring us into his personal, intimate relationship, right, with him. And he does this through his divine revelation. As we see here, his divine revelation comes through an angelic vision and a heavenly vision. But what I would say is God has given us something far greater and more powerful than angelic experiences or heavenly visions. Because you see, what the Lord has given to us is his unchanging, inerrant word. You see, he's given us this as a gift from which he speaks into our lives. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, right? It's given to us. And it says this, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training up into righteousness, for making us more like Christ and to know Christ, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, he's given us his divine revelation that surpasses all others at this point, other than God himself. And this is why the habit of reading the Word is so good. And it's so necessary. Why each and every Sunday we place such an emphasis on spending time in the Word, preaching the Word. And why we should come to both in our personal time and public time, expectantly come before his Word. Because God speaks. This morning, even as we go through this passage, he's going to speak to each and every one of us in his own way, if we give ourselves to it. He's going to convict our hearts in his own way. He's going to encourage and build up. He's going to reproof. He's going to train. He's going to make us more and more complete if we just take this opportunity to listen. Because what he wants to do through his divine revelation is breathe truth and life into us. And ultimately so that we can know his will, his desires and his purposes for our lives, and ultimately so we can know himself. You see, the word is his divine revelation that he so graciously has given to each and every one of us to speak to each and every one of us in our lives. So good. And so he gives this divine revelation, but we also see, and I just want to make a comment about that, is if we are to enjoy this relationship even further with our God, and it's very much necessary, like Cornelius in verse 2, says that he prayed continually. And Peter in verse 9, it says, the next day as they were journeying, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Here we see two men of prayer. And like any relationship, our relationship to God is a two-way street. He speaks to us in his word, and we speak back through prayer. And sometimes, like our passage, the Lord meets us in all of that. As we bring those two things together, he speaks to our hearts and our minds. And I just want to encourage you, if you struggle in prayer or even the word, just start. Just start. And if you struggle in prayer particularly, I would just point you to Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. Take that home, memorize it. And look at how that passage begins. It says, "Our Father," which is revolutionary to the Jews at the time for Jesus to declare that we pray to our Father, because it speaks of God in such a personal way. And so look at that prayer, study that prayer, know what that prayer is about. Go to the Psalms. The Psalms are all about the psalmist raising up their voice to God. Do you see, most of the Bible is God speaking to us, but in the Psalms we get to see people speaking to God. So spend time in the Psalms. Use that as a way to form and educate you in the way of prayer. Let God's word teach you. And so what we see is God is imminent. He's intimately involved with and at work in the lives of his people. Through his word, his divine revelation, and also in prayer, he meets us. And we see that here in the passage, and we see it in our lives, do we not? And I think this is what we see in each other, and this is the beauty of engaging in community, is that we get to see it in each other's lives as well. Because we hear of prayers in which God has answered or left unanswered. And yet he still gives his answer and encourages or convicts and builds up. And so we see God is personally involved. God is revealing his will. And this brings us to verses 17 through 22. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, so he doesn't have it all figured out, as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason you are coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." And so what we see is Peter's perplexed, right? He doesn't know what's going on. And that may be many of us at this point too, because the reality of what's just happened hasn't been revealed. And I'm sure you have experienced this in your own life where you've lifted up there, had these moments where you're like, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing with this situation?" And sometimes it's like Job, where we don't get to know what the Lord was doing until the end of the story, right? But sometimes, other times, it's kind of like here, where we get to go along and the pieces come together and it becomes fully revealed. But either way, like Cornelius in verse 4 or like Peter in verse 19 through 20, we are to actively listen. We are to hear from God. And as we hear, like Cornelius in verse 8 and Peter in verse 21, we are to respond in faithful obedience to what God has called us to God's divine revelation. You see, and so as God's divine revelation is revealed, which we know is primarily comes through his word, we are to hear it and we are to respond in trust and obedience. And all I can think of is that whole hymn. I don't know. I was not a Christian as a kid, but this thing stuck with me. All right? Trust and obey, right? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is what we see here. We are to hear God's word, and we are to trust and obey it. And this isn't always easy. It may go against our natural inclination, and we may want to fight it. And it may be deeply challenging and cause us to have to take up our cross daily, right? To die to ourselves in order to follow God. But God calls us, and he calls us to hear and trust and obey because it leads to life. And God wants you, right? And so we see so far that God is involved intimately. We see that they are also responding in prayer. They're hearing. They trust and obey. And so we see God working in his people and through his people. And then we look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. And we see, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. You see, as we look at verse 22 and what's all that happened, none of this is happenstance. The place. If we go back to verse 9 or chapter 9:32, we see that Peter goes to Aeneas in Lydia. And then in 9:38, we see that Peter is fetched from Lydda to go to Joppa to see Dorcas, who he raises from the dead. In order to bring him closer to Caesarea, in order that those men could go fetch him. And we see the timing and situation. Cornelius' angelic experience was at 3 p.m., which gave his men enough time to get to Joppa, which Peter happened to be at because of God leading him. And so they would arrive in the afternoon after Peter experienced being hungry, and God gave him this vision of this clean food so that he would be ready to welcome them. It's not happenstance. You see, we see the Lord in his imminence is sovereignly orchestrating the details of his divine plan in these people's lives. And this is a beautiful assurance for us believers, that God is working the details of our lives, because we know this. Ephesians 1:11 says that the Lord works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right? His will be done. God is in control, and if we put that with Romans 8:28, it says this, that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. So his will is that he works all things, whether good or bad, in our lives for the good of us who love him. This is a great assurance that the Lord is doing what he thinks, not just thinks, what he knows is best for us and will ultimately lead us into life. And we are called to give ourselves to that in faith, trust, and obedience. And so, believers, take assurance. The Lord is working in the details of your life. He's told us that. And so take assurance of that. And if you're not a believer this morning, you should listen. Because it's no mistake that you are here. It's no mistake that these things happened according to the way that here. It's no mistake that you came through those doors. And I love saying this, because what Jesus is doing to you is he is beckoning you. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says this, "Come to me." You're here this morning. I don't know why, whether it's because a loved one dragged you in here or you are curious, but the Lord is beckoning you. Come to me. He wants you. And he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, there's rest in the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is calling you, and he's calling you to himself to experience the freedom that is found in him, his rest, his peace, and his light burden. And so what we see in our lives is that the Lord is imminent, intimately orchestrating his divine will in our lives. And this brings us to verses 23 through 29. And so he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. "The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him.
And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?'"
You see, Peter, as he is faithful and obedient, Cornelius, as he is faithful and obedient, what we see is God's divine will coming to fruition. And here we see finally those worlds collide. Peter and Cornelius, Jew and Gentile, come together. And at this point, Peter has put the pieces together of what God's vision meant. Because in verse 23, Peter invites them into his house. In verse 23 again, he goes to travel with these men who are sent by Cornelius. In verse 26, Peter calls Cornelius to stand that they are equals. In verse 27, Peter enters Cornelius' house. And at first glance, this may not seem like much, but listen to this quote from Jubilees, which is a Jewish text dating to 150 BC. It states this: "Separate yourself from the nations, and eat not with them, and do not according to their works, and become not their associate. For their works are unclean, and all their ways are a pollution and an abomination and uncleanness." You see, to associate in any way with a Gentile, with anyone from another nation, even a God-fearer, was to make yourself unclean, defiled, and unholy before God. Yet what we see by God's prompting, his vision, and the Holy Spirit, Peter didn't hesitate. And he doesn't hesitate in his actions of hospitality, travel, and entering the home of Cornelius. And he didn't hesitate with his words. Verse 26, "But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" And he also says in verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" See, Peter has put all the pieces together that the Lord was divinely revealing in the vision and in the details and all of this coming together, that in the same manner as the food was to no longer be differentiated between clean, unclean, and common, so too people are not to be differentiated between. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that he offers, is for all. This is for all. And this is affirmed in the humility and really the hunger, the desire of Cornelius in verse 30 through 32. Look, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." See, here we see a Gentile desperate to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's affirming what God is doing here. Also, it is affirmed in Peter in verses 34 through 43. Listen to this. Just listen. "And so Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality,
But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all, not just the Jew, but of the Gentile. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. You know what Jesus has done, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See the imminence of God again? And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it's affirmed in Cornelius. It's affirmed here in Peter as he boldly proclaims to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he proclaims this gospel, it is affirmed in verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these words, so in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. It is affirmed in Cornelius. It is affirmed in the proclamation of the gospel by Peter. And it is affirmed in the power and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And just so we don't miss this, it tells us three times. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised, so Jewish believers, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So we have the Gentiles who experienced the Holy Spirit. We have the Jewish believers witnessing the Holy Spirit. And then we have Peter the Apostle. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So Peter-esque. This threefold affirmation. And we also see that this passage shares some of the same, similar language and happenings and details as Acts 2. They're speaking in tongues, praising God, being baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending on them. And what Acts 2 records for us is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, here is Pentecost 2.0. The coming of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And it's meant to show that God's new work is that He has truly made and come for all. That Jesus came to die on the cross to bring salvation, the forgiveness of sins, repentance, and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit for all. You see, God shows no partiality. And this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God from the very beginning of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. When God first calls Abram, he says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make you of a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Right? So here's the covenant. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And look at the end of verse 3. "And in you all the families of the earth,
all nations shall be blessed. And that comes to fruition here through Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the gospel by Peter, and through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That blessing for Genesis 12 is now being fulfilled. Praise the Lord. And we see that from the beginning, from Abraham, and we see it with Solomon as he gives the benediction to the temple. He says this in 1 Kings 8:60, that God desires that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. That is coming to fruition here. And so it goes from Abraham to Solomon, and there's plenty of other cases in there, to Jonah. And this is like one of my favorites, because Jonah doesn't want to go to the Ninevites, or the Assyrians, a foreign nation, because they're his most sworn enemy. They've killed his people. And Jonah refused to go initially, but Jonah eventually goes, and he's confronted by God. And it says this in Jonah 4:2, where Jonah applies a promise that has only been applied to Israel up to this point, but he applies it to the foreign nation of Nineveh, Assyria. And he says this, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I didn't want to go because I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." And there in Jonah, he's applying that to Nineveh. And here, God is applying that to all people who come to believe in Him, that they would know His steadfast love, and that He is relenting from disaster by bringing to them salvation and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And we see this come to fruition, right? In Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He doesn't love our sin. He doesn't love the brokenness of this world. He loves the people of this world and wants them to be set free from their sins, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." You see, this is God's heart. He loves those who are made in His image. And He knows that all have fallen short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? We are His image bearers. We all have fallen short. And the reality is here what we see in John 3:16 is we all need Jesus. And so what we see in our passage is the imminent, intimate, personal love of God, which He uses in our lives to bring us to Him. But we also see that as He works in our lives, the transcendent love of God, that He cares for and He loves all people in His heart, is that all would come to know Him. This is God's plan. From here to eternity. And He has invited us into this love. And if we are believers, we should know this love. And also, like Peter, He has invited us. And He's working in our lives, just as He worked in Peter's life here, in the details of our lives, to send us to those who are far from Him. And He commands us to go and proclaim this love to others. Matthew 28:19-20. Just know, you're going to hear this like 1,000 times throughout Acts. But we need to remember that we are called by Jesus to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations, all people. We are to indiscriminately, with no partiality, reach all people. Whether rich or poor, liberal or conservative, educated, uneducated, wherever they stand, we're to share with them this gospel news to all. All peoples. This message of salvation. And what we see over and over again here is that God gives this divine revelation, but who does he use to bring this good news to Cornelius and the others? Peter. You see, the gospel only comes through community, through us going, building relationships to proclaim the gospel to others. That's how it works. He uses us. He invites us. He sends us. He commands us. And we take assurance in this for several reasons. Because as we share the gospel, we know he is already at work orchestrating the details of our lives. The ones being sent, like Peter. But we also take assurance because the Lord is at work orchestrating the details of those we're sent to, like Cornelius. And he's working those details out that worlds would collide so that, like Cornelius and his relatives, they would hear, receive, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God's already at work. He's already at work in you, and he's already at work in them. I don't even know who they are. But we should not take for granted that we have been sent. We should not take for granted the coincidences of our lives, the people he has placed us around and in, the places where we exist, our co-workers, our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends. We should not miss that. And he's placed us there because he's given us the good news of his love, that in Jesus Christ, we have salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And in that, we can experience the love of God. And in this, we get to take joy in seeing the fruit of God's love in Christ poured out in power and by the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, don't dismiss our efforts and the impact this can have. Because what we're going to see in Acts is the gospel now expands beyond just Jewish believers, beyond just being a kind of small sect in Samaria, Judea, Galilee, but it's going to go throughout the whole known world at this time. And this is the work that God has done, and he begins that work with Peter and Cornelius. And so let us not dismiss the impact that sharing the gospel can have, because it changes everything here. Our whole world is transformed. Think about our own lives. I don't even want to think about where I would be if it hadn't been for Paul Lundgren coming down the hallway to speak to me about Jesus. I think many of us are in that place. It changes everything in our lives, but it could change everything in the lives of others, for individuals who come to know Jesus, for their families, for their communities, for their countries, for the world, because here is the first step. We don't know the impact that this could have in terms of world or even generations to come. And so let us not be hesitant. Because what the Lord calls us to do is to be faithful with what he's given us. And what he's given us is his love and his message of love in Jesus Christ. And we are to faithfully, in obedience, share the gospel. And we trust the Lord with the outcomes. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us insight. You would begin to work in our hearts to see the details of our lives, the places you have put us, the people around us, that we would not see this as coincidences, but we would see this as the opportunity for you to orchestrate your good news coming into their lives, that they would come to know the salvation. And so, Lord, put those people on our minds and our hearts. And this week, help us to begin to pray, Lord God, about what it looks like to share with them boldly this good news of the gospel. Lord, that your name would be made great in their lives, and they would come to know the rest, the peace, the life that is only found in Jesus Christ.